Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtor. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning we are continuing our very short sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, looking at those the next lines in Jesus' prayer, which Luke read for us this morning. The lines we're focusing on this morning are, "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." When I was a child, probably 8 or 9 years old, my home church in St. Catharines, Ontario, sponsored a refugee family who were fleeing war, civil war in Liberia in West Africa. And so it was that Dongo Peewee and his brothers and his father came and joined us as our family, first in Ontario, and then they joined our family one night for a meal. And I remember only one thing from that meal. As we were eating, we were having chicken together along with some other things, and as we were eating, the Peewees cracked open the chicken bones and ate the marrow from inside the bones. As a family, we had eaten chicken many times before, and I was confused. As a child, I didn't know there were anything inside of bones. I didn't know you could eat it, and I didn't know it was delicious. Looking back, I realized that I didn't know because I never was hungry enough to learn. Our family never went hungry. There were many days when leftovers went back into the fridge, uneaten, saved for tomorrow. There were many scraps of meat or bits of fat or other food that went into the garbage alongside of untouched bones. But this story isn't over. Years later, I became a seminary student. And in the meantime, Dongo had become a minister in our denomination. I moved to the same city where he was living for my seminary studies, Grand Rapids, Michigan. While I was a student, Dongo was fundraising to start a Bible school and a seminary back in Liberia. I asked, and Dongo was appointed and became my official mentor while I was in seminary. One day I was at his house having food with his family. It wasn't chicken, but we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And he stopped me and he said, "Adrian, you know what the problem is with Americans and Canadians who pray the Lord's Prayer?" I said, "No, I don't know." He said, "When they say, 'God, give us our daily bread,' for them, bread is just a side. They're going to have meat. They're going to have vegetables. They're going to have dessert. Bread is entirely optional. Bread is an extra. They think they'll be fine without it." But Dongo continued. He said, "In Africa, you had better ask God for your daily bread, because it's all you're going to get." What if you lived as if whatever God was going to give you was all you're going to get? Or maybe I can ask the question in a better way. Brothers and sisters, do you realize, can you acknowledge that the only way you're going to eat is if God provides? Do you realize that the only way you did eat this morning or yesterday is because God already provided for you? Do you realize that everything you have it because God has provided it for you? You might protest. You might say, well, Pastor, I've worked hard for what I have. I've worked hard for my money. No one has ever given me anything. But the very breath that you use to protest, the air in your lungs, the strength in your arms to do your work, that is a gift from God. You didn't earn your breath. You did nothing to gain your own life. The Apostle Paul knows this well when he reminds the Christians in Corinth that you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves to others. So if we are praying the Lord's Prayer, if you're praying and you do not think much of your deep need for God's provision, if you don't think much of how much God has already provided for you, then you won't see any connection between the lines, give us today our daily bread, and the next one, which says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we don't see our great need for God, our entire dependence on God's provision, and that God has already given us all we need and more, if we don't see this, then we can't even begin to talk about forgiveness. Because without God, forgiveness makes no sense. On the other hand, a Christian who wants to understand the Lord's Prayer and who wants to have her prayers answered by God, such a person will happily work to better understand her situation. The Apostle John talks about our situation as Christians this way. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are recipients of God's lavish love, of his abundant provision. In him, Paul says, that is because of him and only through him alone, in him we live and move and have our being. We fully depend on God every day. The only question is, will we acknowledge our dependence on God? Often, because we don't acknowledge our dependence on God, we get wrong and false ideas about forgiveness. Some people, even Christians, think that forgiveness means either saying, oh, it doesn't matter, or maybe they think that forgiveness means that you have to totally trust a person again and pretend like that wrong thing or that evil that was done to you never happened. You have to forget it. Neither of those attitudes is really forgiveness. And if we're honest, neither of those attitudes makes any sense. Christianity is not about pretending that sin doesn't exist. Christianity is not about pretending that evil and injustice don't hurt people and that they're no big deal. Sin does exist. Evil does hurt people and have real consequences in our world. We can talk about sin in several ways. Sin and evil. We can talk about sin as offending God's honor. We can talk about sin and evil as having real world consequences that need to be addressed in some way or remediated or fixed. But we can also talk about sin as a kind of debt that needs to be paid. Is it strange to you that Jesus could die on the cross to forgive you your sins? Some of you have heard that line so many times that you don't even think about it anymore. But to many of us here this morning, it's a strange idea. How could someone else's death somewhere else have anything to do with me, much less forgive my sin? If you're asking that question, you might have a weak or maybe a false picture of forgiveness. and that's okay. But consider that sin is not only an offense to God's honor. Sin is not only some wrong with real consequences that have to be addressed. Sin is also a debt that needs to be paid. In our today's economic situation, all of us understand what debt is. We all know what it is to have some bill or some expense or rent or even a mortgage that's due. And many of us, when we look at the sum of all of our debts, we have no clear sense of how we're going to pay them. We just figure we'll get to it eventually. But when it comes to a large debt, or a bill that's due immediately, a large balance that's owing, it's not at all strange that someone else, someone richer, might step in to help you pay. In fact, that is exactly what's required if an impoverished person is going to repay now what he owes. He needs someone else, someone richer, to step in and pay the debt for him. And that's what God did. The balance owing was forgiven to you because someone else, someone far richer, stepped in to pay the debt. To understand true forgiveness as not only as God forgives, but also as we forgive, let's look again at Jesus' teachings once again in Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, asks Jesus about forgiveness. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sinned against me?" And Peter thinks he's being generous. "Should I forgive them up to 7 times? Jesus answers, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle his debts with his servants, settle accounts with his servants. As he began settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents, was brought to him. Since the man was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell down on his knees and said, 'Be patient with me. I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins or 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off, he had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants, saw what had happened, they were outraged. Maybe you would be too. They were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. And so the master, this king, called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' Then in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." And then Jesus ends this story with this line that is probably very hard for us. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brothers or sister from your heart." When we look in Scripture, we can see in many places, the Lord's Prayer, this passage in Matthew, many others as well, that God is very serious about forgiveness. He's very serious about offering forgiveness to his people and about his people offering forgiveness to others. The NIV uses 10,000 bags of gold and 100 silver coins as the different amounts of money because Jesus was using the currency of his day, which was not dollars or yen or something like that. It was based on weights of different metals. And so Jesus, when he tells this story, he tells a story of a servant who owes his master 10,000 talents of gold. A talent is about 60 kilograms or 130 pounds. If you had or if you owed 10,000 talents of gold in today's money, you would owe, anybody want to guess? 1.2 billion Canadian dollars. It's about the price of the new Foothills Hospital near my house. 1.2 billion Canadian dollars. And the master forgives it all. The servant asks for time to repay the debt. But the master knows that the debt is so great that there's no amount of time that would allow him to repay $1.2 billion personally. And so the master forgives it all. This servant then turns to his friend, who owes him 100 denarii of silver. A denarius was a coin that was used for a day's wages, but it was about 4.5 grams, or a sixth of an ounce, of pure silver. Today, 100 denarii of silver altogether would be worth $620. I want you to imagine the kind of person who is forgiven a debt of $1.2 billion and then on the same day goes and finds his friend who owes him $600 and has the police arrest that friend so that he can get his money back. That kind of greed is unimaginable. That kind of selfishness, that kind of evil is not something that we can comprehend or that we would expect to see in even the worst person, whoever we think that is. Jesus tells this story because it's unimaginable that we could depend on God for so much, that we could owe God so much, and he would forgive it all and give us everything by his grace, and then turn around and refuse to forgive a brother or a sister. If you begin to appreciate, as it is so hard to appreciate how much a billion really is, it's 1,000 million. If you begin to appreciate just how much God has forgiven you, how will you as a man or a woman, how will you as a person repay God for every breath you take? How as a person will you repay God for all the strength that he has given you? For the money, for the time, for the joy, for everything else beside. It's impossible. And God is a good master and a good king. He knows that our debt to him is unimaginable. And so he forgives it. More to the point, he forgives it because our debt is paid by someone whose wealth and riches go far beyond our own. Our debt is forgiven by Jesus. So will you now turn and maintain the claim that you have against someone who owes you some small amount by comparison? Will you now turn and move against someone who has wronged you in some small way by comparison? But you will say to me, well, Pastor, I have not been wronged in some small way. I have been wronged in a huge way. I have been wronged in a way that totally affects my life, my past, and my future. Yes, you have. It's true. There are people in our congregation who have been wronged in ways that affects their whole lives. Many of us know what it is to be treated unjustly. Many of us know what it is to be robbed. Many of us know what it is to have someone else's actions affect our whole life. Remember what I said. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is not pretending that the wrong thing never happened. Forgiveness is not denial. True forgiveness means letting go of the legitimate claim that you have, the legitimate grievance that you have, and the legitimate reparations that you are owed, because you have already been given something that is worth far more. True forgiveness means letting go of the legitimate claim you have to grievance and reparations, because you have been given something that is worth far more. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And Jesus uses that language of debt and debtors, financial terms. This point in Jesus' prayer challenges us to decide what kind of person we want to be. What kind of person do you want to be? And know that you have a real choice. You can become a kind of person who keeps track of every debt and every sin and never lets go of the weight of what is owed to you or the weight of what you owe to others. Some of us have already begun to live our lives this way. We are already the kind of person who holds very tightly to what we think we owe others and to what we think others owe us. But when we do this math, when we keep this kind of accounting, we always lose. We lose for two reasons. On the one hand, we lose if and when we put ourselves over others. We become proud and full of anger toward others because they don't see how much they owe me. They don't see how good I am. We lose in this way because we become full of bitterness and self-righteous pride. At its end, that way of being isolates us from other people and removes us from enjoying even small things in life. The other way we lose is by keeping track of what we owe to others. And so we fall into some big despair. We might begin to think that I am useless. I am worthless. I am good for nothing. Maybe I imagine I'm a liability. I'm good to no one and good for nothing, and so I turn in on myself. I hide in shame and only lash out in anger from time to time while contributing little to the world around me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has a better way. In fact, Jesus claims to be the better way in himself. As I said, Jesus himself paid the debt that was owed to you, but the far greater debt that you owed to God and to others. Jesus connects our request in this prayer that God forgive us to our request that we forgive others. He does it because these two things are inextricably linked. They're connected in such a way that they can't be pulled apart. The Christian recognizes that we depend on God for everything we have. Everything we have is a gift of grace from God. In economic terms, again, before we even approach our own sin, before we think about how good or how bad of a person we are, even then the debt is insurmountable. How will we repay God for every breath, regardless of what we do with it? When we add the wrong that we have done, we simply add more to an infinite number. Whether you personally had a debt of 1.2 billion or 3 billion or 900 million, would it really make any difference? But the Christian knows from Scripture, and already the Christian experiences in some spiritual and mystical internal way, that God has forgiven me, that God has forgiven you from this sin. He hasn't held the burden of that weight over your head, threatening you with it. He has instead given you, forgiven you everything, and beyond that, given you everything you need. Again, as Paul says to the Corinthians, God in Christ was reconciling himself, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to this ministry or to this message of reconciliation. This also is financial language. Those of you who are living in the financial world know what counting means and know what accounting means. You also know what reconciliation is. All the books need to add up. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. True forgiveness means letting go of the legitimate claim that you have to grievance and to reparations, because you have already been given something that is worth far more. In Christ, God has given Christians everything we need. If you are holding on to something that is worth far more, you cannot also hold on to your grievances with others or against others. I'm not saying that you shouldn't also hold on to your grievances against others. I'm saying it's not possible. If you accept God's forgiveness with joy and thankfulness and share that forgiveness with others, it's all one package. To the degree that you do not forgive others, and by this I mean to the degree that you hold on to those legitimate claims that you have against someone else, that legitimate grievance that you have against someone else, to the degree you hold on to that and that you use that against someone else, to that degree you demonstrate to God and to others that you have not accepted his forgiveness, that you want to maintain your grievance rather than accept his reconciliation. This is why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's all one package. A person who does not forgive others either becomes full of bitterness and self-righteousness or becomes full of anger and despair. Such a person is not willing to forgive another person, but also not spiritually able to accept God's forgiveness, because he cannot look up from himself and from his own set of books. But someone who truly receives God's forgiveness in his heart, someone who begins to live in the joy of that forgiveness, this person's whole life becomes totally free from holding on to the legitimate claim that he has against others, because this person is more and more enthralled by what God has done for her, by what God has done for him. And so in the silence of these next few moments, before we close in prayer, I have a final question for you. It's on the screen already behind me. Which person are you? And which person do you want to be? Are you the person who holds on to the grievances that you have against others, or the grievances that you are sure others have against you. We are not yet talking about justice. We are talking about letting go of the power and the weight that otherwise hangs over your head. Or are you the person who is more and more enthralled by what God has done for you? As we come to God in prayer this morning, let's ask Him to give us this day our daily bread and to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of each of our hearts, show and teach us just how much you have done for us. Reveal to us the dark places of unforgiveness against others. Show us the way that our unforgiveness is a weight on our shoulders before it even affects another person. And Heavenly Father, turn our eyes upon Jesus, as you always do, that we might see not only the greatness of our debt, but far more than that, the greatness of your love, which has forgiven our debt, more than paid for all our sin, and afforded us life in your family. Life with the inheritance that is for your children alone, for your Son Jesus alone. And yet, Lord God, you lavish it upon us as well. Show us the greatness of your love and your forgiveness. Show us the greatness of your provision for us, that we might pray with confidence and with integrity, asking you once again today to give us our daily bread, everything we need, to forgive us the debt that remains outstanding, in just the same way that we forgive those who have some debt against us. God, we know this work is impossible in human power and in human wisdom. But we thank and praise you that you have given us your Spirit to work, to tune our hearts, and to lead us on. So Spirit, lead us on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.